Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 28 as we get started today. We've been in a season talking about my church is a big deal. And I think what a great day to celebrate our 5-year anniversary than us being in the middle of a series called My Church is a Big Deal. And the first week we talked about, you know, we've been in the series, we talked about that our saying has been that we have a great commitment to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment fulfilled with great compassion. And so when we have that, we, you know, we talked about loving God and loving others, and that's the great commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself, the great commandment. And then last week, we talked about finding significance in relationship with God, not in what we do and not in stuff that we have, but in relationship with God. And we talked about Forrest and how he doesn't find significance because he's up here and he's playing the guitar, and he finds significance in what he does. We talked about he finds significance in a relationship with God and who he is as a child of God, who he is because of who God created him to be. And in maturing with God, he finds significance in that. And then the other things he does as an overflow with this love relationship with God. And this week, we're going to talk about the Great Commission and great compassion. You see, our church is a big deal because we have a great commitment to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, and we're going to fulfill it with great compassion. That's what makes us a big deal. And if you have your notes, we're going to go ahead and jump into those today, and I want you to write this down. I want you to capture this in your heart, that if you write this down, that we in our that God does not measure our church or measure a church's success by its seating capacity, but by its sending and serving capacity. That's a good point to say, amen. That in God's economy, he doesn't measure success by the seating capacity, but by the sending and the serving capacity. That's how God measures success. And today we're talking about this, the Great Commission and the Great Compassion. That is what we're talking about. And we have a great commitment to the Great Commission, the Great Commandments, fulfilled with great compassion. So what is the Great Commission? In your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 28, here's kind of the last words of Jesus. That this is what Jesus was saying. I'm about to pass away. I'm about to rise again. I'm about to ascend to heaven. These are the last things, guys, I want you to capture. He's saying that if you forget everything else I've told you, disciples, get this. And so let's read it in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, because of all of that, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you until the end of the age. Here's what he's saying. Capture this. He's saying, Jesus, that I'm the Son of God, that everything that I inherit is yours. So let me give you an example. That my parents, that when they pass away, whatever they have left, it's mine. That me and my sister were co-heirs and we share it equally together. That what they have is mine. And when I pass away, hopefully I'm passing something to my kids and I'm giving something to them, that co-heirs. And so Jesus is saying that all authority from God the Father, as me, the Son of God, coming to earth, that all authority has been given unto me. And since all authority has been given unto me, and I live inside of you, and you are a co-heir, the Bible says we're co-heirs. It says now that all that authority that I have, now you go and make disciples. Why? Because you are co-heirs and you have that too. And so he's saying, go make disciples. And so if our church is a big deal, and the first thing I want to talk to you about, if you're taking notes, is this, is because of sending. Not because of seating capacity, but because of sending capacity. And he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them, teaching them to obey, and surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. Guys, I want to tell you this. God has called us as believers to be a sending people, to be a sending group. That is what God has called us to be. And so I want you to picture this. I want you to picture this in the New Testament church. How cool would it have been to have Paul and Barnabas on the teaching team? Right? How cool would it to have Paul at Grace Hill on the teaching team, and then, you know, he rotates and Paul is speaking every second or third. How cool would that be? No? I mean, think about it. That would be awesome because everything we know about New Testament Christian ministry we learn from Paul in the scripture. Everything we learn about maturity, not everything, but in the New Testament, most of what we learn about Christian maturity comes from Paul, and who in many ways was a mentor to Paul, but Barnabas. And so they were on the teaching team in this local church. The church hadn't been established for very long, and they've got two legends on the teaching team. And so all of a sudden, though, I mean, how cool would that to be? You come in one day, and Paul's ready to teach you. And he's not teaching Ephesians because he read it. He's teaching Ephesians because he got it from the Holy Spirit, right? How cool would that be? But this young church, this small church, begins to pray. It's young and small. It's a new church. It hasn't been around for centuries. The church, the Christian church has been around for a short time. And the church begins to pray, and they begin to seek the Lord, and they feel led by the Holy Spirit to send Paul and Barnabas out of the local church, out of their preaching, teaching, discipling ministries locally to reach people around the world. And so if you look at this, this is pretty cool that they go and they leave and they go to reach new people. And so the church, quote unquote, lost attenders. But I tell you what, they gained in spiritual depth and they gained in obedience because we are called to be ascending people, an ascending group. That is what we're called to be, to send people out. Amen? And so this church is a big deal because of sending. And over the last 5 years, you guys saw what we just watched the video, and that we have four people out of Grace Hill in the last 5 years that are full-time missionaries around the world, locally, when I say in the States and around the world. And I say this all the time, is that we can't claim that we send Vinny and Jennifer, but we claim them as ours and as the churches. And so we're a sending organization. And then two out of our church are now music ministers somewhere else, and that we're a sending organization. It would be great to have Audra still in the church and for her to marry Jonathan and him stay here as well. It'd be great to have Lennon. It'd be great to have Lindsay and Jared still apart. It'd be great to have Reagan still here and helping SMU Chi Alpha. But we're called to be a sending organization. And that we're rich in God's economy because of the blessing of the Lord, being able to send people out around the world to do ministry on a regular basis. And now, by the grace of God, that we're able to partner with and have Richardson on the team. And man, what a wonderful, nice, great group of people with a great heart for the Lord. In fact, we have several here today. In fact, you guys raise your hands. Wave up. We want to love on you guys. Come on, raise them up high. Come on. That we're a sending organization, and we've had people say, can I attend that campus? In fact, Debbie was here in service, and she came and she said, hey, she goes to Richardson now, and she said, hey, I'm going to come in. I wanted to be here for the celebration and for the music, but I'm not staying for your preaching. It's okay. I already heard it first service, right? And so we have had people that said, hey, can I give to that campus and to the ministry there, and can I support that? Can we attend there? And so the thing is that we're a sending organization. And then you think about Richardson, and we want to acknowledge the heritage of that church over the last 3.5 years, is that they have a strong support of missions and a strong giving towards missions and going on trips and supporting a ministry in Thailand, that this is part of who we are and part of what God's called us to do. And part of the reason I believe that God is saying, you guys are successful in godly terms. But the call isn't only to go around the world. If you look at there, it says, you'll be my witnesses in Acts 1. It says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem, by all indications, is your local hometown, your neighborhood, where you're at, that you're sent there. That we also are in the New Testament, it said, in Matthew 28, it says, to go and make disciples of all nations, which includes the nation where we're at. And so for us, we're not just called to go around the world, but we're called to go around the block and across the street and across the driveway to our neighbors and across the hallway and across the cubicle to our coworkers, that we are called to be ascending people, not just around the world, but across the street and across the hallway. We're called to be, you see, God calls us, and the church is a big deal because it helps equip you, but then God commissions you into service in your neighborhood, your neck of the woods. Because we're called to be a sending organization, both locally and abroad. That is the call of God for us. And God is sending you here. And we're not measured, but success is not measured in the seating capacity. It's measured in sending and serving capacity. And so today, we're called to send. And I want to tell you this, that if we're not teaching you to love God, and as a church, we're not growing in a love for God, and if we're not teaching you to bring others in the process of loving God, and we're not equipping you to serve in ministry and to reach your neighborhood and to love your neighborhoods to Christ, it doesn't matter how many we attend and how many we see, we're not successful. But if we are teaching you to love God passionately, and we're teaching you to bring people on the journey with you, and we're teaching you to and equipping you to reach those around the world and around your neighborhood, then we have, in God's economy, found success. The second thing, if you're taking notes today, that I want us to talk about on our five-year celebration is this, is that church is a big deal. This church is a big deal because of serving. Martin Luther King said this, Martin Luther King Jr., he said, life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? Now, I wouldn't put that as life's most persistent question, an urgent question, but it's in the top five. Easily, when you look at God's call for us. In Matthew chapter 25, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. But let me set it up for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus starts telling stories, and he's talking, he's telling these stories, and he's telling to the disciples, and basically he's talking about the end of time, his second coming, he's talking about when he comes back again, and he's saying there's going to be a day when the Son of Man will return. And he's saying on this day, it will be like this. It'll be like a king who comes back, and a king comes and he separates the goats from the sheep. Now, I didn't grow up on a farm, and I live in the middle of the city, so I have no idea what that means. So I looked it up last night, and in agricultural terms, for some reason, you can't have goats and sheep really hanging out together. I don't know why. You just can't. So I trust that, and so they separate the goats from the sheep, right? And so what's funny is that then he says that the sheep are the one on the right-hand side. The sheep are the ones that are doing God's will, that are living out the great compassion, that they're the ones that end up spending eternity with the king, and the goats are on the left, and they don't do so well. And you know why the Bible always says the right side? It says that the sheep, the good, the ones living out the great compassion, were on the right, because the right, in biblical terms, is always a place of honor and of respect and a place of position. So let me give you an example, like in our terms. This isn't biblical, it's cultural, but it comes from biblical roots. So in when you do a wedding, there is always the groom stands here when they're facing the minister getting married, and the bride is here. So the bride is on the groom's left-hand side. But when they're married and they're turned around to the audience, now the bride is on the right-hand side. Why is that? Because it is this place of honor in the groom's life. And so what happens is the Bible says that we as the church are the bride of Christ, and that we are high value to him. And so our marriages then are designed to reflect God's love for us. Our marriage and love for one another, Clay, you and Barbara's love for one another, it reflects God's love for us. You guys have a great, healthy marriage that I've got to watch for years. But it's why the bride is on the right-hand side, because it's a place of honor. And so when they walk out now as husband and wife, the bride is on the right-hand side, reflecting his place of honor as we are in God's right-hand side. So here's the deal. God says the sheep are on the right, the goats are on the left. It goes through this whole thing. And so now let's pick it up in Matthew 25, verse 34. Verse 34, it says this. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry. Listen to these compassion acts. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Did you catch the compassion acts that were mentioned there? There were six of them. We're going to go through them in just a minute. I want you to repeat them to me. But here's what Jesus is saying, those on the right-hand side, those are the sheep. that they will spend eternity with the King, that they have lived out these compassionate acts. Now, here's what it's saying. It's saying that those who serve God, those who follow God, those who are on the right hand of God are difference makers because they're serving other people. They're difference makers because they're out making a difference, because they're doing something outside of their circle. How many of you in here have ever been selfish? How many of you in the last year have been selfish? The last week? This morning on your way to church? But he's saying that those who are the sheep, who are on the right hand of God, who spend eternity, that they're difference makers because they're doing something outside of themselves. That's who they are, serving. And if we were to describe the Christian life in one word, it would be service. Service to God with our whole life, and service to man out of love and honoring of God. Service, one word. Now Jesus is saying this. Here are the six things, six acts of compassion. I'll tell you the act, I'll tell you the need, and you tell me the compassion, the act that's here. It says, you were hungry and you fed me. You were thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Wow. It says, I was naked and you clothed me. You know what, at first service this morning, Tamara goes, she's talking to the Richardson. She was talking to Richardson and she was doing announcements, and she said, you know, it's our 5-year anniversary at the Dallas campus, and they all were happy and cheered. And she said, you know, she told the whole year our birthday thing. She goes, but that's why today I'm not wearing a shirt today. And everybody looked at her, and she said, you would normally wear shirts. And then she went off on this long thing trying to cover up, and it just like was digging. And I said, that's why you're wearing a t-shirt today and not, okay, much funnier there than it was funnier here. Way funnier there. They all thought it was funny, and I was just, wow. I felt myself getting hot. I was embarrassed. I'm not thinking of church, babe. So I was naked and you, let's move on quickly. I was naked and you, I was sick and you, I was in prison and you visited me. Now, Jesus isn't saying that this is an exhaustive list, but he's saying these are the types of actions, of compassionate actions, the type of actions that come out of the life of believers as followers of Christ. That here's what we need to understand, that compassion, the great compassion, cannot be separated from the great commission of going into all the world, and it cannot be separated from the great commandment of loving God and loving others. You can't separate out compassion. In fact, if you want to know the truth, they go together, is that compassion is the attitude behind the Great Commission of going into all the world. Compassion is the attitude behind the great commandment of loving God and loving others. Compassion cannot be separated from these things. Bob Pierce, he founded a benevolence Christian ministry that called World Vision, and he said this, let my heart be broken for the things that break your heart, God. He's saying, God, everything I do, I want to feel the way you feel. When I see needs, I want my heart to be broken for needs the way that yours are. Listen, when we make a difference, when we serve, it not only makes a difference in the world, I want you to capture this, it makes a difference in the world, but it also makes a difference in us. And what happens is it expands your cup of what you can receive from God. Here's the deal. How many of you know that God is continually wanting to speak to your life? Sometimes we're not in a position to hear him. But a lot of times God is wanting to bless our life and pour out his blessings on our lives, and God is regularly and continually pouring out his blessings, but sometimes we're not in alignment to be able to receive those blessings. But when we're serving in compassion, it basically is making our cup bigger to receive from God. It's the whole principle of reaping and sowing, that if we're reaping benefit, sowing seeds of compassion and of meeting needs and of helping and seeing a need and meeting it, we're going to reap that back in our lives. You can't separate the great compassion from the great commission and the great commandments. And in the same way that if we ignore those things, we ignore these things from God, then we're taking ourselves out of alignment to where we receive less of his blessings, I really feel. Let me give you guys a definition of compassion. If you're taking notes, write this down just for a minute. Compassion is this: finding a need and meeting it. The definition of compassion is finding a need and meeting it. And this is both reactive and proactive. It's reactive because you see the need, and then it's proactive because you're then taking the action to meet that need. And in the Bible, a religious leader comes up to Jesus to test him. So we have as the context Matthew 25. That's the context of the great compassion. And I want us to go through a case study now. And in the New Testament, we see this. We see that Jesus is tested by a religious leader, and he gives him the religious answer, the appropriate Bible answer. But then Jesus takes it further, and he talks about a guy that we now call a good guy. In fact, we know him as the Good Samaritan. And Jesus is saying, emulate this guy. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, it's pretty amazing because Jesus is saying, this guy made a difference in the lives of people around him. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, it says this: one day, an expert in the law, in religious law, stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. And here's the thing. He was a religious leader of the day, so in that day, they memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Have you ever read Leviticus? It's tough. It's a tough read. They didn't just read it, they memorized it. Numbers and Deuteronomy. So when this guy stands up to ask Jesus this question, he knew the answer. He's just trying to catch Jesus in something. And so he stands up to test him, and he says this, beginning in verse 25. So he stood up to test Jesus, and he said this: what must I do to receive eternal life? So the thing is, Jesus knew that he knew it. Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So he knew that he knew this. And Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? Knowing that he knew it. How do you read Deuteronomy 6:5? Jesus said, you must love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Do this and you'll live. But Jesus took it further. This is pretty cool. Jesus took it further. He said this. He goes on and begins to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. Now look in verse 28. Jesus continued by telling a story. There was once a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. On his way, he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, they beat him up, and they went off, leaving him half dead. Luckily, this is funny to me, luckily a priest was on his way down the same road, and you can know he's talking to the religious leader. He's talking to a priest. So he goes, so luckily a priest is coming, and this guy's thinking, oh, I must be really important. Luckily a priest is coming to save the day. And it says that when he saw the man, he angled across the street to the other side. And so Jesus kind of punks him out in front of everybody. So it's like saying, luckily Shane came, and Shane's like, yeah, and then Shane totally neglected him. It goes on and says, then a Levite was coming. And so, then a Levite, a religious man, showed up and avoided the injured man. And then a Samaritan traveling down the road came on him. When he saw his condition, his heart went out to him. So here's the first lesson that we get from the Good Samaritan is this, is that we need to be aware of the needs around us. We need to be aware of the needs around us. But what's the deal with the priest and the Levite? What's the deal with the priest walked on by. It says the Levite avoided him. So what's the deal? So let me give you a little history here of what's going on. Is that the priest had all of these ceremonially clean things he had to do. So if he touched, if he came with a certain distance of a dead body, he had to go wash. If he touched any dead animal or he got blood on his hands, he had to go wash. There were all these ceremonial things that he had to do. So as he's walking down the street, he sees the guy beaten on the side, and instead of going and ministering to him, which would have been fulfilling the great compassion, which would have been loving others, he goes across the street, and what he's saying is, you are not important enough for me. I am more important than you. Because if I touch you, I'm then going to have to go clean and stay outside of the religious area just for a little while. But I love God more than I love you. And the truth is, we do love God more than we love people. But in loving God, we love people because that's who God loves, is people. And so he was saying, you're not important enough for my time. A bit of arrogance. And then the Levite walks and avoids him as well. If you've read the Old Testament, you realize the Levites were known for their service. The Levites were the ones who cleaned the temple. They're the ones who did the sacrifices for the people. That the Levites were known and the Levites were blessed because they were so faithful in serving. And it seems to me that the Levite had lost his original purpose. And instead of serving, instead of helping, instead of meeting a need, he avoids him and he lost his original zeal. And before we go any further, I want to ask you this. Are we in any way like the Levite or the priest? To where we really love God on Sundays, but somehow we've compartmentalized and we don't love our neighbor on Monday through Saturday, and realizing that they can't really be separated. Or maybe you're like the Levite that once you served and had a love for God and a love from God, and that maybe that's waned. Let us be less like the priest and less like the Levite and more like the Samaritan who gave and served and loved passionately. So what does it say that the Samaritan did? It says that the Samaritan saw him traveling down the road. He saw his injured condition. He was aware of his needs. His heart went out to him and he helped him. And guys, I want to tell you that in Dallas, Texas, in America, there are needs all around. And we need to be aware of those needs. And that's one of the reasons that over the years, on some level, to a level that we've been able to as a small church, we've partnered with Dallas Metro over time. That's why that we've helped in other areas in the city. That's why we've done servant evangelism. That's why we've helped with other organizations to be able to meet some of those needs. And why this year we started with the Richardson campus doing backpacks for school kids who don't have the ability to get their school supplies for school and helping to provide that for those kids. So because as we meet physical needs, it opens the door for us meeting spiritual needs. Be aware of the needs around you. So the first thing is that we're aware of the needs. And the second thing is we're going to go through these next few several rather quickly. Is that we need to take risks to meet those needs. So we can learn from the Good Samaritans that we have to take risks to meet those needs. And so when we are taking risks, I want us to look at the story of the Good Samaritan. It says that his heart went out to him in verse 34. And he gave him first aid. He disinfected and bandaged his wounds. Then he lifted him on his donkey, and he led him to an inn, and he made him comfortable. Now, there are several risks here. That, let me ask you this. Like, if you see someone beaten on the side of the road, and you are you thinking about pulling over, or are you thinking about driving on by because it's a trap? If I'm seeing somebody on the side of the road, I'm probably thinking that as I go to help them, people are going to come in. They're going to come out of the woods like Deliverance, and they're going to get me, right? I mean, some of you, they are way more innocent than that. You're thinking, I'm going to help him. But I'm thinking, this is a trap. He's not really hurt. And so I'm thinking about driving on by. So there's a risk for him to get out of his comfort zone because he was a Samaritan. And you realize there was gigantic racial tensions that the Samaritans were half Jew and half non-Jew, everyone else. And there was gigantic racial tensions. And so he steps out of his comfort zone. And then we see that he has dirt and mud and blood on him, and he cleans him up. And all kinds of risks with that. And maybe they weren't aware of all that back then, but they were on some level aware of that. And then he carries him into town by to the inn. And can you imagine what people were thinking? What's that Samaritan doing with that Jew? Did he beat him up? We're all going to jump in together. We're going to get that guy. We're going to teach that Samaritan a lesson. We're going to teach that guy, that non-Jew, we're going to teach him a lesson. All kinds of risk. This isn't in your notes, but I want you to write this down today. That I believe this, that we have our greatest times of growth. We have our greatest times of growth when we're outside of our comfort zone, when we're getting our hands dirty, and when we don't really care what people think. That the Samaritan, that he was out of his comfort zone, he got his hands dirty, and he didn't care what people thought. And that's when we're going to grow the most, is when we are out of our comfort zone, risking for God, when we're getting our hands dirty in the work and service of ministry, and we don't really care what people think. We're going to grow the most. And what we see here is that a great passion makes you not afraid to take risks. And I want to brag on you as a church. That at the end of last year, it was about a year ago, that we start meeting that we're pretty serious about a building. We're small as a church. And we're saying we feel like this is something that God has for us. And we tell how we're the cost of it, and we tell how much money we have as a church, and we go through this big business meeting, and then we say, let's vote. We pray about it. It's a private ballot. We let members and non-members, just attenders, we let everybody vote, and we said, okay, it's going to be a step of faith. Here's all the, you know, what are the, here's questions, here's answers. And we prayed, and we voted, and 100%, did you remember that day? Everybody in the entire church voted, yes, we want to do this. Not one person said, no, we don't want to do this. Because there was a passion that we've got to make room for what God is going to do here. That we've got to make room for what he's wanting to do. And he's not wanting to do it just on Sunday mornings. He's wanting to do it every day of the week. And we've got a facility, Clay, that we're going to use. It's going to be functional. And if we get a little dirty, we'll clean that spot. But we are going to use this campus for the work of God and for the things of God. We're going to use this campus to make a difference in the world around us. We risk with great passion comes great risk. And I say we as a church risk. We come because we have great passion. So we risk. The third thing that we learn from the Great Samaritan is this. We're going to go through the last two really quick. Is the Great Samaritan invested, or the Good Samaritan invested his personal resources to meet needs. So what we learn is that we invest our own personal resource to meet the needs. This is where the rubber meets the road, to where it goes from just seeing the need and risking to meet the need to where it says that he took the man on his donkey, he put him in the inn, and he gave him two pieces of silver. And as you study the monetary difference in the day, that you find that it's probably where it was two nights worth of stay and care. And so he went to the guy and he said, hey, here's two nights worth. If it takes longer than this, then I'll come back and pay. So obviously this guy traveled that route. This guy knew the innkeeper. This guy was a frequent guy there. And so he said, I will invest myself. Henry David Thoreau said this, goodness is the only investment that never fails. Guys, are we willing to invest to meet the needs of others? Are we willing to invest in the outreaches of the church? Are we willing to invest as we see the homeless down the street? Are we willing to invest in the needs of our community and our world to make a difference? The Great Samaritan, the Good Samaritan invested. And the last thing is this. What do we learn from the Good Samaritan? Number four is that he got others involved in the journey. So he went and he didn't have room. But he went to the innkeeper and said, hey, will you help me in this process? Here's the silver, two pieces, two nights. Will you take care of him? If it's more, I'll come back and I'll help with more later. That he got someone else involved in the process with him. And guys, we can partner in the process. First of all, as you love God, just share that. As you have a relationship, just share that. Bring others in the journey of loving God with you. As you serve in ministry, if you serve in an area, and we have a high volunteer right here at the church, that invite someone to join you in the process of service. Get them involved in the process. And as you're meeting needs with compassion, bring someone in the process with you. And we can partner with other churches. We can partner with other organizations. We can partner with the community in meeting needs. Helen Keller said, alone we can do so little. Together we can do so much. Henry Ford, who was a great leader and a great motivator, he had some great insight on leadership, and he said this. He said, coming together is the beginning, staying together is progress, and working together is success. And here's what I want to ask you today. Will you declare with me that we will come together, we will stay together, and we will work together to make a difference in the community and a difference in the world? That we have had 5 years of great history, and I believe there's 5 decades more coming, but we have to make the declaration saying that we are going to come together, stay together, and work together, and God is going to give us a great future of impacting lives for generations. And just a few months ago, we baptized our first person right there in the lobby. Laura, we baptized the first person this in our own building. In just a few months, we're going to have our first wedding right down here of the church. And then we're going to have, just not long after that, I believe, our first commissioning service in this facility where we're sending people out to do ministry around the world. We're going to raise up teams here to send out and plant churches around the nation, around the community, around the world. We have to come together, stay together, work together to make an impact for the long term. What are needs around you? See them, meet them, and allow God to work through your lives. Let's pray together. God, you have called us to be a sending and a serving church. And that success is not measured by our seating capacity, but by our serving, our sending capacities. And so today I pray that we would be, Lord, great servers, great senders around the world and into our neighborhoods. That we commission and send people into our communities to do your work. And Lord, when we make a commitment to be a difference maker, it causes us to live our lives differently than others, because it'll cost us time, it'll cost us energy, it'll cost us thoughts, and yes, it'll even cost us some money. But we're going to live and plan and budget and structure and live our lives differently when we commit to be a difference maker. And I pray that in this room today, you would raise up an entire group of difference makers that live their life completely separate for you, asking for your direction, and then living it out with the great commission, the great commandment, with great compassion, day after day after day. Lord, I believe the happiest people I know are people who are serving others. And I pray that the challenge for us would be to leave this world spiritually better than we found it, because we're allowing you to work through us in fulfilling the great commandment of loving God and loving others, the great commission of going into all the world, the great compassion of meeting needs that we see around us.